church. And that song we just sang is not only a beautiful song in its melody, but especially, I believe, in its words, in its lyrics. Is it well with your soul tonight? Are you right with God tonight? Christ has shed his blood for your soul, but have you applied that blood to your sins? If you haven't done that, then things should not be right with you as you think about your soul's condition. When we talk about the church, we're talking about the saved. There's not one group of saved and another group of saved, just like there's not one right church and another right church. There's only one right church. There's only one group of people who are saved. But you and I recognize that when we talk about the church, that we've kind of institutionalized the word, because we realize that there's an organization to the church and a work to the church and a plan of salvation in regards to being saved. And so we look at other organizations and who do other works and have other plans of salvation, and we've called them churches too, and really they're not in the New Testament sense of the word. And if you didn't know better, and you started thinking spiritually, and you were wondering, well, which church should I be a member of? You'd realize that, boy, it seems like there's a lot of different options, a lot of different choices. How would you make that choice? Some people make the choice on the basis of the church building that is closest to them, or the church that maybe their family has been part of for a long period of time, or maybe some friends attend a particular church. That's not the right way to choose a church. If you started reading the New Testament, you'd realize that there were some particular earmarks in regards to the right church. And you'd start looking for those. You'd start listening for them. I remember back in 1994 when I was with a group of men that went to Russia. And one of the women that we came in contact over there was just happened to be met on the street. She was an English teacher, had been an English teacher. And I guess Americans kind of stuck out over there, maybe. And she struck up a conversation, and what are you doing here, and all of that. And, well, we're here to teach people the Bible and about the church that Christ came to establish, and started setting aside some of those earmarks and telling her about those things. And her response was, I've been waiting all my life to hear this. She was familiar with the Bible. She had attended the Russian Orthodox Church, which is not the Roman Catholic Church, but it's the Orthodox Church. It's the church that existed before the Roman Catholic Church. And so they maybe are a little bit closer to the truth than what the Roman Catholic Church is. The Russian Orthodox Church still immerses for baptism, but they immerse infants. So she, as she read the New Testament and she observed the practice of the church that she was a member of, she said, this doesn't line up. And then when she heard teaching from the New Testament, and there were people that were worshiping and practicing just what the New Testament teaches, her heart rejoiced. What are some of those things that you should be looking for if you want to be a member of the right church? Well, First of all, you want the right founder. In Matthew chapter 16 and verses 18 and 19, a very familiar passage, Jesus said, I will build my church. And he told Peter that he would be given the keys to the kingdom. And whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. In the 18th chapter of Matthew, in verse 18, he said that latter part to all 12 of the apostles. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been, is really the Greek there, shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. In other words, you are going to be teaching what God authorizes you to teach. But the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He will build his church. And he chose the builders of that church in Peter and the rest of the apostles. Very similar to that, you find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 21. You are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. In whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. You want to be sure that you are a member of a church that recognizes Christ as the builder, and those who build it are those who heard from Christ how it was to be built, respected that, and taught what we have come to know as the doctrine of Christ or the gospel of Christ. The right church has the right founder and it has the right focus. That focus is articulated by Jesus in John chapter 8 and verses 49 through 50 as he was in discussion with the ruling Jews and their hypocrisy, their self-centeredness, their self-servingness. In response, he said, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. If you dishonor Jesus, you dishonor the Father. That's the point that Jesus is making there. I do not seek my own glory, Jesus said. So the focus of the church is this focus of Jesus Christ. To honor the Father. Not to seek our own glory, but to glorify him in the practice of his will as he's given it to us in his word. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, we read, in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Anybody tell God how to create the universe? Or how the universe should function? Or how to create human beings, or what the purpose of human beings should be? No, nobody counseled God about that. God knew how to do it. Why did he do it? That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. We trust in Christ not to be glorified by one another and say how good we are and how righteous we are and all of that type of thing. We trust in him to do his will to the praise of his glory, that he will be glorified by the things that we say and do, the things that he has authorized. Very similar to that in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he says, you are a chosen generation. You, church, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, his own special people. Now, as you think of each of those things, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, what comes to your mind? Well, Israel comes to mind, doesn't it? Israel, the people of God of the Old Testament. But that's what he's saying here. You are the people of God. They were just a type of who you are. They were just a shadow of who you are. You are the very image of what they were pointing to. That you may proclaim the praises of him. Not that you might be praised, but that you might proclaim the praises of him. What was the problem with Israel? One of the big problems with Israel was that they started praising themselves, and they started thinking about, well, we're the children of God, and we're God's chosen people. And it wasn't about them. They were to live to the praise of his glory too. But rather than glorifying him, they glorified themselves and puffed themselves up. And that's why they rejected Jesus when he came. But we are to proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Called us out of sin to walk in righteousness. Called us out of destruction to have life everlasting. How marvelous. How marvelous. Why shouldn't we focus on living to the praise of his glory? The right church has the right faith. That sounds kind of strange in today's generation, doesn't it? Because you've got your faith and I've got my faith and they've got their faith, and we might not practice the same faith, but we need to respect each other's faith and tolerate each other's faith. And I guess we do tolerate each other's faith. Jesus, to some extent, tolerated the quote-unquote faith of the Jewish leaders. He didn't destroy them. He continued to be patient with them and taught them, and his desire was that they might be saved too, and some of them did. Joseph of Arimathea, he got it. There are others that we could name as well. Does our popular theory of I'm okay, you're okay, my faith is okay, your faith is okay, does that stand up to what the Scriptures teach? Well, just look at a few passages of Scripture. Ephesians 4 and verses 3 through 6 says that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do you do that? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one body. At the end of Ephesians chapter 1, he identifies that body as the church of Christ. That one body is identified by the practice of the one faith. And you and I know that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But hearing the Word of God isn't faith. Practicing the Word of God is faith. Trusting the Word of God. Living the Word of God. That's faith. And we can't hear different things and believe different things and trust different things and practice different things and be practicing the one faith that comes by hearing the Word of God. It won't work. It doesn't work grammatically. It doesn't work mathematically. It just simply doesn't work. It most especially doesn't work spiritually. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27 says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. What did he say in Ephesians chapter 1? Keep the unity of the Spirit in one body. I want to hear to the Philippians, he says, I want to hear that you're standing fast in one spirit. That you're keeping the unity of the Spirit, he could have said. How do you do that? With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What were they all striving together for? They were all striving together for the practice of the faith of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, King of kings and Lord of lords, and most especially Lord of their lives. Each of them were pursuing that, but they were not doing it individually. They were not doing it separated from each other. They were doing it together. They were striving together for the practice of the faith of the gospel. That faith was a conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. In Jude verse 3, Jude says, "Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation." What does he mean by that? He means there's not one way to be saved for the Jews and another way to be saved for the Gentiles, or another way to be saved for some other people on another continent. No, it's our common salvation. The salvation that is given in Christ is the salvation for all mankind. We're all the same. "Found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, warning you, and encouraging you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." What's he saying? The faith that was delivered, the word of faith that was delivered, the practice of faith that was delivered at one time will never need to be modified. There are no amendments to the gospel of Christ. There are no amendments to the faith that comes by hearing the gospel of Christ. As it was given on the day of Pentecost, it is given today. And it's to be practiced today. And when we see there's differences between what the New Testament says and what people are practicing today in pursuit of the gospel and of the faith, we need to lay aside the traditions of man and praise God in the practice of those things that have been delivered. The right church, in the practice of the faith, is going to be practicing the right worship. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we find that those who heard the gospel and were baptized, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. What they continued steadfastly in, part of that, it was their worship. What they had in common with one another and with Christ. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we say that on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. When did they break bread? On the first day of the week. Jesus said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." Are we at liberty that, well, whenever we want to remember Christ, we can just observe the Lord's Supper? Not if we respect the pattern of the New Testament. When did the New Testament Christians observe the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ? On the first day of the week. And that's, if we're going to follow the pattern of the faith of the gospel, that's when we'll partake of it, every first day of the week. In Acts 24 and verse 14, we read, "This I confess to you, according to the way," which they call a sect, "so I worship the God of my fathers," Paul said. Do you worship according to the way that was given to us by Christ Jesus through the apostles and prophets of the first century? If you do, then you are in fellowship with God, in fellowship with the apostle Paul, and you worship just as he worshiped. Colossians 3 and verse 16 tells us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Every time we find that Christians are told to engage in a musical aspect of worship, that it is always singing, vocal music. Never do we find instruments of music being used or authorized to use. And so we respect that authority, and we worship in accordance to the music of the church, a cappella. The word a cappella is a Latin word that means in the music of the church. Now you know that a cappella means without instrumental accompaniment. But you see that old word even as a historical marker. That there was a point when the church did not have instruments of music. The music of the church was identified as without instruments of music, a cappella. The right church will worship with the right music. We'll observe the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, and only on the first day of the week, and every first day of the week. The right church will worship in accordance to the apostles' doctrine. The right faith leads us to practice the right organization of the church. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with bishops and deacons. Another word, another term that is identified in the New Testament for bishops is elders, as we more commonly use to recognize the office today. So there are two offices, the office of elders, bishops, presbyters, overseers, and deacons, servants. But all Christians are saints. There is no board of this and board of that, director of Bible classes or director of music. No, there's none of that anywhere in the New Testament church, the right church. The right church recognizes saints and bishops and deacons. First, we have the right plan of salvation. We're familiar with Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16, where Jesus said to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He who does not believe will not repent. He who does not believe will not confess. He who does not believe will not be baptized. He who does not believe will not practice the doctrine of Christ, will not be identified as a member of Christ's church. He who does not believe will be condemned. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Are you here tonight and you believe, but you haven't been baptized? Jesus would say, you don't really believe. You don't fully believe. Your belief is not complete. It's not whole. You're not practicing what you believe. You believe you have to be baptized to be saved, but you haven't been baptized. You're not saved. You're not a member of his church. Notice also in Acts 2 and verse 38 that the first time the gospel was preached and people said, well, what shall we do? The divine answer given by Peter was, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is for the remission of sin, the taking away of sin. Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." What does it mean to be baptized for the remission of sins? It means to have your sins washed away. It means to get rid of your sin. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13 says, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." What is that one body? It's the body of the saved. It's the church of Christ. You're baptized into it. When you're baptized for the remission of your sins, Christ adds you to the body of the saved. Acts 2 and verse 47. Galatians 3 and verse 27 says, "As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So we are baptized into one body. We're baptized into the church. We are baptized into Christ. We could flip that around. Baptized into Christ. Baptized into the one body. Baptized for the remission of our sins. Having been cleansed of our sins, we can be added to the body of the saved and be in fellowship with Christ. That's what all that means. So think about that. There are many churches that have different plans of salvation. Churches that teach that you're saved before you're baptized. Churches that teach that you can be a member of their church without being baptized. The list is long and wide of all the different perversions of the gospel of Christ on this subject. But the teaching of the doctrine of Christ is plain. Let me ask you this question. In consideration of just these verses, where are you without baptism? If you have not been baptized, your sins have not been remitted. Your sins have not been washed away in the blood of Christ. There can be no peace for you. Knowing that if you were to meet Christ in your current condition, you would be judged a sinner and condemned to an eternity of torment. You're not in the body of the saved. You're not in fellowship with Christ. Do you desire that? Then obey Him and be baptized for the remission of your sins into the body of the saved and into the Savior Himself. To be in the right church means to be in the right fellowship. The word fellowship is from the Greek word koinonia. And it very simply means to have in common. In other words, that if I'm in fellowship with Christ, then I have in common with Christ, not to glorify myself, but to glorify the Father, not to do my will, but to do His will, not to live to my glory, but to live to His glory, to lift Him up in all things, to obey Him perfectly and completely. In Acts 2 and verse 42, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. In the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. They were in fellowship with the apostles. They were in fellowship with Christ because they were practicing the teaching of Christ as given by the apostles and the prophets of the first century. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26 says, "If one member suffers, all members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it." There is no envy or schism in the body of Christ. We have all things in common. We are striving together for the faith of the gospel. We rejoice when others rejoice. We mourn when others mourn. We're all in this together. Romans 12 and verse 15 says that we are rejoiced with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. Galatians 6 and the first two verses, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We might recognize the shortcomings and the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we're not to recognize those shortcomings and sins for the sake of judging, but for the sake of restoring such a one in a spirit of gentleness, knowing that we've got our problems too. That doesn't excuse our problems, and it doesn't excuse their problems. Just as we sung this morning, pure in heart, O God, help me to be. And help me to help my brothers and sisters in Christ to be pure in heart. In Romans 15 and verse 30, it says, now I beg you, brethren, strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Pray for me. Pray for me, he says. I strive in prayer. Would you strive in prayer with me, for me, as I'm facing the things that I'm facing here at Rome? Are you praying with and are you praying for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you praying for wisdom as to how to help one another? Romans 1 and verse 12 says that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. We have the same faith. We're in common with each other. We've heard the same word of faith. We've believed the same word of faith. We practice the same word of faith. And the same hope that comes by practicing that faith. Ephesians 4 and verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Do you seek to forgive? Do you desire to forgive? We all desire to be forgiven. Do you desire to forgive as much as you want to be forgiven? James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What a blessing. What a blessing God has given us in Christ Jesus that we can go to Him in prayer and that we can ask for the forgiveness of our sins, that we can turn from our sins and confess our sins to Him and to one another and pray for one another. And God hears and God answers that prayer and forgives us and forgets those sins so that we can move on and continue to live to His glory. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Don't deceive one another. Don't envy one another. Don't be proud towards one another. We are members one of another with responsibilities to one another. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 tells us, don't forsake assembling together as is the manner of some, but exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Don't say, well, I need to assemble a lot when I'm a babe in Christ, but as I mature in Christ, I don't have to assemble so much. Yes, we do. And we all need one another in that assembly. Why do we assembly? Not just for ourselves, but we are to exhort one another. Our purpose for assembly is to encourage one another. When we willfully choose to absent ourselves from the assembly of the saints, we're not encouraging anyone. It causes concern in the hearts of your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage one another in your attendance. The right church and being a member of the right church is going to lead to the right future, the future you want. We noticed this passage this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 16 and 17, where it's revealed that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. I want to be in fellowship with the Lord here and now. But I want to be with the Lord forevermore, hereafter, in the presence of the heavenly host. And I believe you do too. That's the future we all want. And that's the future that God wants for us. That's why He sent His Son to pay the price for our sins, so that we can have our sins washed in His blood, and we can continue to live in accordance to His word and His will. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 says, "Then comes the end, when He delivers the kingdom to God." What kingdom? The kingdom of the church. The kingdom of the church. That's the way it should be. Not just the right church, but the kingdom of the church. There's only one true church. There's only one right church, and that's the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of the saved, the kingdom of the church. He delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. He is the head of the body of the church, Christ is, until He delivers the church to the Father, the one who He Himself answered to. Are you a member of this church, this body of the saved? Do you recognize Christ as the founder, the author of our salvation, the designer of the saved, and how we are to live and conduct ourselves? Do you have the right focus to live for Him and to glorify Him? Are you practicing the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God? Are you in fellowship with the church, with Christ, with the body of the saved? What is your future? What is your future? If you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, your future is very insecure. If you're not practicing the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God, the faith that's revealed in the New Testament, your future is very insecure. Secure your salvation today. We'd encourage you, think seriously about where you are. Where are you without baptism? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, an eternity of torment. If you're subject to the invitation, would you please come as we stand and sing this song?